The Word of God, the Bible, is the story of God. And every week when we open it here, we're not simply opening a book to be read, we're opening a life to be lived. It speaks of God's heart toward His creation, and it tells of creation's response back to Him. Its words are alive because its author is alive. Its message is active and sharp because its words are timeless and piercing. We're turning pages that not only help us discover ancient people, but pages where we find ourselves discovered at every turn. There is nothing routine or ordinary about this moment, because the Word of God is anything but ordinary or routine. So as these next few moments unfold, we pray that you respond in the exact way that God is inviting you to respond, whatever that looks like. We pray that the two-dimensional pages become fully dimensional as we uncover its truth together. And we pray this in the name of the God who is redeeming it all for His glory, and who's given us this book that is so much more than a book.
Every single year, we all wrestle with the dilemma of how to have a better year than last year. And so we come up with all these resolutions. We tell ourselves, I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to work out more often. I'm going to be nicer. I'm going to be kinder. I'm going to take more time off of work. I'm going to travel, spend more time with my family, see the world, enjoy life, stress less. And I think those are all great goals. I encourage you to pursue them. But unfortunately, statistics show that the majority of people who make a resolution in the new year don't necessarily keep them. Some of the reports I read said 9 out of 100 people might keep their New Year's resolutions. And 23% of those who make a resolution quit by the end of the first week. So that is this week. Most people have already quit. 43% will end up quitting by the end of January. And they gave four big reasons why we all tend to give up quickly on our resolutions. And the first one they say is that the resolution that we made was only based on tradition. Like, well, everybody does it, so I'm going to give up candy or give up whatever. But you don't necessarily do it because it's good for you. So you don't know the why behind your what. That's one of the reasons. The other one is we don't plan for obstacles. So when it gets hard and you don't feel like going on and you didn't plan that, oh no, this is harder than I thought, it's easier to give up. Another one is we bite off more than we can chew, and so we end up feeling overwhelmed. So we take on more than we thought we could handle. And then the last one is we have no accountability. So there's no one there to challenge us, no one there to encourage us. And so when the going gets tough, we just say, and we give up on that resolution. Now, the other thing that they pointed out in these studies is that the opposite is also true. That if you get into your resolution and you say, I know why I want to do this, I know the purpose behind it, I know why it's going to be helpful for me, you're twice as likely to keep it, along with these other things. That already ahead of time you're saying, okay, but these are the obstacles that I may be facing. And if you know that they're coming, they're easier to deal with and it's easier to keep your resolve. Another one is when you set smaller bite-sized goals that you can tackle and you're like, all right, I accomplished that. It encourages you to keep going and do other smaller goals. And then the last one is having accountability. Tell a friend, this is my plan. Get a like-minded group together and say, let's do this with one another. Or you get some kind of technology that gives you reminders or helps hold you accountable. And so that's really encouraging to me, I think, that as we think about this, as we resolve to make healthy changes, that there is hope and there are some practices that we can put into place, especially because of what we talked about last week. When we gathered together last week, we learned from the Bible that the most important resolution that you and I can make is to have a regular devotional life. That we read God's word, we meditate on it, and we do what it says. And what's been really neat for me is that many of you have already come up to me this past week and said, hey, Pastor, I got a Bible plan. Some of you are using the YouVersion app on your Bible or on your phone. And you mentioned that to me. And what's cool about that is they have hundreds of different plans. And when you choose it, it gives you a daily reminder and said, hey, did you read your Bible yet? Oh, I haven't. Here I go. And on that app, you can listen to the Bible. You can read it in different languages. You can make the font really big if you're going blind like I am. It's fantastic. So some of you are doing that. Others of you have decided with your growth group. You said, all right, let's as a group read through these different devotionals, which is cool because now you have that built-in accountability. And I've also talked to couples that said, hey, my husband and wife or my boyfriend and girlfriend, we're reading the Bible together. We're talking about it. And we're praying over it. Again, super encouraging. Now, if you weren't with us last week, you might be thinking, well, why is that so important? Why is it important to have a regular devotional life? Well, last time we read Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, we were reminded that we have a God. But it's hard to get to know him just by looking at what he's made. And we learn that there is a God because of what we see around us. I mean, if you go out in the morning and you see the sunrise, and then you go out into the evening and you see it set, what's going to happen the next day? You're going to see it rise, and you're going to see it set day after day after day. The moon, it's phenomenal. Every single month, you see it wax and wane. You see it get smaller and bigger, smaller and bigger, every single month. And as you observe these things from nature, you tell yourself, you realize, somebody had to have made this. This didn't just appear out of nothing. This is working like clockwork. Somebody designed this. And then you bring it down to our own level and you look at the body and how intricate it is. And the eyeball, for example. The different layers that we have in our eye. Like the impossibility of just making that out of like, oh, whoop, that's a happy accident. Wow, we can all see really well. And if you take that layer off, you can't see at all. That's crazy, right? Or you look at our DNA and how they've shown that it's like a language. And we all have our own unique language living inside of us that helps our body grow. And it makes you realize somebody made this, and that somebody is God. But you can't know God just by what he's made and what he's built and what he's created. And his solution then is the Bible. God had his will, his word, written down in the scriptures so that you and I could get to know him personally. And so what he's written down for us is not only what he has done, but he's also revealed to us who he is. And God tells us that he is love. And the maker of the universe loves you and me. And he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. And he wants us not only know that we are loved by him, but he also wants us to love him back. Well, how do you love God? Well, he tells us in the Bible. He says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And one of the commands that he gives us in his word is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what I have observed is that intuitively, we don't know how to love our neighbor or anyone all that well. And that's why God had his prophets and his apostles write down his will for our lives, instructions on how we can do that, how we can love our neighbors as ourselves. And what's really neat is that if you're under the impression that the Bible is just this old book that has no relevance to your life, what we're going to see today is that it is absolutely relevant. And there's so many things that we can draw from it that apply to what's going on in your situation right now. Now, as I said, God had his different prophets, his apostles, write out his will for us. And one of those apostles was Paul, who lived 2,000 years ago. And he helped establish 14 different churches in Greece, in Turkey, and in Syria. And one of those churches was in a town called Colossae. And so he wrote a letter to encourage the people. They're called the Colossians, and the book is called Colossians. And he wrote to them to encourage them to have a regular devotional life. And he showed them why that was important. And what we're going to glean from that is why it's important for you and me today. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I'm actually going to start at the end and then work back towards the beginning. But this is what he starts off with, or he ends with. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the big question is, what kind of people is Paul writing to? Is he writing to pastors? Is he writing to seminarians? Is he writing to regular folks like yourselves who are sitting in a pew or listening online today? Yes. All of us. He's writing to every single one of us. And Paul is telling us to, read the yellow part with me, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. He's saying, let God's word, let the Bible permeate your soul. Read this thing more than you read novels, more than you read comic books, more than you read the news. Let this be your main source of truth in your life. Immerse yourself in it so that you can teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. A lot of people have the impression that the only people that do any teaching in the church is this guy, or the guy who stands up here with the microphone, right? You know what the word admonish means? Warn. So warn people when they're falling away, when they're breaking God's commands, when they're not loving the Lord. Again, a lot of people assume that's the pastor's job. I got a friend who's not doing the right thing. Pastor, would you go talk to them? You know how awkward that is? I don't even know your friend. What he's saying is that all of us are, by immersing ourselves in God's word, are given the task of teaching and admonishing. See, here's the thing. I went to seminary, so you wouldn't have to. What they taught me at the seminary is now what I get to tell you so that you can go on and tell other people, right? Because the way that God has set it up is that it's not, God's word is not just for us guys up front. It's for all of us so that we can ultimately do whatever we do, whether in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can all be a living, walking, talking testimony of how good our God is. So the way that God established the church was he said, I'll have pastors and I'll have teachers to equip you, God's people, so that you can go and teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, here's the thing. As we get into this, in order to teach someone, you first of all need to be willing to be taught. If you want to be a teacher, you first of all need to be taught. And if you want your teaching to be impactful, you've all heard this before, practice what you preach, okay? The biggest sermon you're ever going to preach to somebody is not the words that come out of your mouth, but they're going to watch you. They're going to observe your example, right? And so what Paul is going to teach us here is how to teach one another, how to encourage one another, how to admonish one another. But before we say, all right, well, I got to go teach everybody this or I got to point this out, first and foremost, what we need to do is point it out to ourselves. Let's be students right now, and as we learn, then from there we're equipped to go out and share these words with other people. So now let's go back to the very beginning of what he says. Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what Paul is describing here is a spiritual transformation. First of all, he says, we died. Not physically, but spiritually. And then Christ raised us back to life through faith in Jesus. When you put your hope in him, when you declare, Jesus is my Savior, He takes you, he takes your sinful nature, he puts it to death, and he makes you alive again in Christ, and now you are hidden with him. He holds on to you. And what that means is now our minds have been transformed. The way that we think about things is differently, that it's no longer about earthly things, but now we're thinking about spiritual, heavenly things, that we're not there to do what our sinful nature is craving, but we're doing what God is calling us. And we do that, Paul says, by setting our hearts on things above, setting our minds on things above. And here's something that you need to set your mind on, is that when you put your hope in Jesus, he comes to live inside of you. The Spirit of Jesus lives inside of you, and oftentimes we call him the Holy Spirit. And that's super important, because the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you and me to live a godly life. Right now, we're about to read a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I want you to be aware that if you think that you're going to avoid doing evil and do the right thing by your own power, pretty quickly you're going to realize you're not very good at that. Because by ourselves, you and I are extremely weak. I am extremely weak. And there are many times I've resolved, God, I'm going to do the right thing. God, I'm going to avoid the wrong thing. But I didn't ask for the Holy Spirit's power to do it or avoid it. And very quickly, I find myself doing what I don't want to do and avoiding what I should be doing, right? And so as we go through these do's and don'ts, I want you to ask yourself, am I relying on myself, or am I relying on the power of the Holy Spirit? Again, you have been changed, you've been transformed, you've been given a new mind, and this is what's going to help us, again, be taught and then be able to teach. And so this is what he goes on to say. Read the yellow with me. Put to death, all right? So we're putting something to death. What are we going to put to death? Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. All right, so look at this list here. It starts right over here. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Do a moral inventory right now. Which of these do you struggle with? Again, sexual immorality, lust, that's looking upon another person, objectifying them, not treating them as a child of God. Greed, it's being stingy. It's hoarding your things. It's not being generous. Just think about that for a second. What of these do you struggle with the most? I'll give you a minute here of just silence. Now God says, put this to death. How do we do that? We confess these things to God. We tell him, Lord, I've been an idolater. I've been a worshiper of false gods. I've been loving other things more than I love you, whether it's images or people or things or money. And we ask him, say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, remove these things from my life. Remove these desires that don't draw me closer to you, but push me further away. And so I'm going to give you another just moment of silence and do that right now. Confess to God, I've been doing this. I need your Holy Spirit to put these things to death. Go ahead and do that. And here's the encouragement. What I love about God's word is he points out that's who we were. That's who we used to be. This isn't who you are. These sins do not define you, right? And these are not the only sins that we struggle with. Look what he says next. But now you must also rid yourselves of what? Of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Let's do the same exercise all over again. Do you struggle with anger, which then leads to rage? Malice. Are you thinking about how you can do something bad to somebody who's hurt you? Slander. It's talking behind people's backs, trying to give them a bad name. Filthy language. We all know what that is. Are you a liar? Do that moral inventory. I'll give you a moment. Look at that. What do you struggle with? Okay, now you get to confess it to God. Remember, you can't take care of this on your own. You can't rid yourself of this. Like, all right, I'm just going to rid myself of being a filthy talker. Or, I'm done being angry. You can't do it on your own, right? Right now, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I got this problem. I need you to help me rid this from me, okay? Go ahead and do that in your minds. This little exercise we're doing is something that I want you to take home with you. That it's not just something you get to do at church, but as you read God's word, you meditate over it, you realize, whoa, I'm falling short. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to get rid of this, right? And be reminded, we are being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator God. And here's the other thing that our Creator reminds us of. Look at this verse in verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So what is God, our Creator, reminding us? He says that people are people. I know that's the simplest thing I can ever share with you. But here's the thing. Even though we don't all look alike, we're all made in the image of our Creator God. Which means there is no room for discrimination, there is no room for prejudice, there is no room for racism, classism, or sexism. If Paul were writing these words today, he would say, here in this room there are no black or white, there are no Latinos or Asians, there are no Ethiopians or Native Americans, and probably the most controversial, he would say there are no Palestinians nor Jews. But Christ is all and is in all. And if you struggle with labeling people based on their skin color or their ethnicity or how much money they make or their gender, this is where you and I get to confess that to God and ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that He would put that little racist inside of us to death, that He would rid that being from us, and so that we would love people the way that God loves them, and that we would see every individual as somebody who Christ Jesus laid down His life for. It may seem like we're jumping all over the place today, but you know what we're doing? We're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We need that because on our own, we are not very good at loving God or our neighbor because we don't know what to do. We think we do. You know, the world says, follow your heart. Worst advice ever because our heart is deceitful all the time. No, follow God and His word, which will transform our hearts to help us to do what is right, to love Him and to love the people that He's placed in our lives. And He gives us His word to take a good hard look in the mirror and say, God, where am I falling short? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to wash over me so that I can then go and teach, so that I can warn my brothers and sisters, right? Because who likes to be warned by somebody who's doing the exact same thing, right? If you speed along the highway and you see your buddy speed and you're like, hey, you're breaking the law. You shouldn't be speeding. Well, so are you. Oh, I guess, right? But if you've repented and you say, I used to do that, you're right, and I was wrong and I was breaking the law, I shouldn't have done that. Now you have the equity to be able to say, yeah, I was wrong. The Holy Spirit changed me. He can change you too, right? And again, it's not just my responsibility as the guy who stands up front with the microphone. It's all of our responsibilities. Every follower of Christ is called to teach, to encourage, and to admonish. And a big thing that we get to teach each other is that in order for true transformation to take place, is that we don't only get rid of the bad behaviors, but we also have to replace them with good behaviors. You talk to a good counselor and they're going to tell you that. Like, okay, this is what you're struggling with. Okay, let's get rid of that and then replace it with this. And our greatest counselor, Jesus Christ, told His prophets and apostles to write that down for us. And this is what He goes on to say. Therefore, as God's chosen people, which is so cool, you are chosen by God, holy and dearly loved by God, the creator of heaven and earth. He says, clothe yourselves. So we've been putting things off. We've been taking things off. Now he says, put things on. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. None of us are those things by nature. But Jesus Christ has given us a new nature. And so again, we pray that God help us to be compassionate instead of indifferent and heartless. We pray to God that he allow us to be kind instead of angry. We ask him to help us to be humble instead of proud, gentle instead of harsh. And how many of us need patience? Holy Spirit, give me patience so I don't get upset about the things that I expected to happen when they didn't happen. Right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, again, you can't do this on your own. If you're thinking, well, okay, I should be a better person today. You can't do it. I can't do it. No, God, help me do this. Help me replace these bad behaviors with these good ones. And then Paul says this. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I think this is probably the biggest one today, right? Where how many of us are dealing with a situation where someone has hurt you and you have, it's so hard to forgive that individual. And that's why I highlighted this last part. Read this with me. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Say it again. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? How has he forgiven you time and time again? He did not forgive you by saying, oh, it was okay, because it wasn't okay. He didn't forgive you by saying, well, it's not a big deal, because it was a massive deal. And he didn't forgive you by saying, don't worry about it, because it was absolutely something to worry about, right? And then when God forgave you, he didn't say, oh, and you can continue to just walk all over me and keep doing what you were doing. No. When God forgave you, visualize this. He took your sins. He said, I'm going to nail them permanently to the cross that nobody can ever take down, not even you. He says, they are there forever. And then he says, now go and sin no more. Now go and put to death that sinful nature. Go by my Spirit and lead a changed life. So when you forgive somebody, A, know this, you can't do it on your own. You're not going to do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. But we lean into what Christ has done for us. And so when you forgive someone, you're not saying it's okay. That's not what forgiveness is. You're not saying it's not a big deal. You're not saying don't worry about it. You're not saying, oh, yeah, I forgive you, go and hurt me again. You're not saying that. What you're saying when you say, I forgive you, you're saying, what you did to me was massive, and I need a God that's bigger than your sin to take it and nail it to a cross. And that's exactly what he did by sending his son Jesus Christ. He nailed it to the cross. Now go by the power of the Holy Spirit and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. That's what you're saying. You are forgiven just like Christ has forgiven me. Again, what are we doing? We're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Do we know how to do this stuff on our own? Do you get this from watching the news at night? Never. This comes through the word of God, living and active word of God. So is the Bible practical? Yes, absolutely, 100%. And more than that, it is life-changing. And in verses 14 and 15 that we're going to end with today, Paul tells us the main ingredient to have a changed life, is what he says. And over all these virtues, read it with me, put on love. You see the visual again? Just like you're clothing yourself every morning. Okay, I'm going out the door. What do I need to do? I need to put on my shoes, my shirt, my pants. Oh yeah, and love. Right? Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. So the ingredient to be able to do everything that we talked about today is not you having more resolve and saying, all right, I made this resolution back in, you know, January 1, better do it. No. It's the power and love of Jesus Christ permeating everything and saying, God, I need you. Help me to be able to do this. Let your peace rule in my heart. And not just in mine, but in all of our hearts, so that we are unified and we are thankful. See, by his love, God reveals to us that he's not a far-off God, but he is the God with us. And today what we learned is he's the God in us that gives us the ability to put to death what is bad and put on what is good. Every single day, day after day, year after year, until he returns in his glory. So as long as I have breath in my lungs, as long as I get a microphone and I get to stand in front of you, I am going to constantly encourage you to have a regular devotional life. And I don't care if you're sick of me saying it. I'm going to keep saying it, right? And here at Faith Church, as a family united around the word, keep encouraging each other to be in this life-changing word, to read it, to meditate it, to do it. Again, as Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's pray. God, thank you for not being the far-off God, but being in us, with us right now. And I am so encouraged by the start that you've already brought into this church, where we are dedicated to your word. We want to read it. We're not always good at it, Lord. Sometimes we have those obstacles, but we pray that we would surround ourselves with the tools, with the people, with the encouragement to be able to do this thing that is so amazing and life-changing, God. All the things that we learned today are impossible by ourselves, but we have the God of the impossible with us. We have your Holy Spirit. And so we're encouraged about this year to face any challenges that come our way because you, Lord, are here with us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.